Here we're going to read just verses 1 to 14 in Mark chapter 4, because this is part 1, and we'll have the scripture up on the screen. It kind of ends abruptly, but this is part 1 today. I think this is one of the most important truths and parables that Jesus ever taught. And so I don't want to rush through it. In fact, Jesus even said that to the disciples, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the other ones? Very crucial truth today. So follow along, either in your Bible or you can look up at the screen. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." Father, I pray your blessing upon your word. And as we look at this just first part of this parable today, may we grab the importance of the secret of how the kingdom grows. And may we truly grasp today that people are either inside the kingdom or outside the kingdom. That in this room, every single person is either inside your kingdom or outside your kingdom. And may you continue to burn in our hearts as a church that your kingdom grows by the seed of the gospel, the seed of your word. Not by fancy talk, not by fancy things, not by the latest fad that comes along the pike that churches dive into. It is the scriptures that grows your kingdom. So Father, continue to burn that into our hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone today outside the kingdom, may your spirit enable them to hear. And may they believe the truth of the word of God today and be changed and be given life. In Christ's name, amen. Won't you imagine with me today if a foreign nation came into the United States and took over? They're in control of every aspect of the government. Our tax money is given to them. They are taking extra taxes. You're saying it's like that now, right? Everything we are allowed to do is regulated by this foreign government, and we are under their power. On every street corner, you see their soldiers. On every street corner, you see their flags flying high. We're constantly being watched. And in many cases, we are treated like slaves, and we're oppressed and treated cruelly. Remember when Jesus said, if somebody asks you to go a mile, go two? If he asked you to carry something or to give something, that was going on. The Roman citizens and soldiers were doing that. You carry this with me. Jesus said, not only did you do it for a little bit, you do it longer. They were living under that kind of oppression. The Jewish people were under Roman rule. And for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jewish people taught that a kingdom was coming and their king was coming. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you can see under this kind of oppression, the mindset of the Jewish people was, this king is coming, and we want this king to do what? Get rid of the flags, get rid of the soldiers, get rid of the government that's oppressing us. And they are not expecting a king to come without an army. They're not expecting a king to come without a powerful outward display in order to rule and reign. And so here comes this Jesus who is the king. And he's not doing what they expected him to do. They expected this kingdom to come in with a sweeping force and power and rule and to just put down these evil people. But this king comes in a totally different way. And we learn in the scriptures that his kingdom is within. And his kingdom grows not by force, not by military strength, but by farming. Now, what do you think you as a Jewish person in that society would think about this king? What? You're talking about seeds and farming and different kind of soils? We don't really want to be associated with this kind of king. Come on, man, we're living under oppression. We want to have our lives freed up and have everything that we want. Kind of sounds like another country that I'm familiar with, doesn't it? And we live in it, right? And I'm going to do this in two parts because I don't want to rush through this. And we're just going to talk today, first of all, about the inside and the outside of the kingdom. And there's just some important truths here, so I trust that we'll have ears to hear as Jesus says. In fact, look in verse 10 of chapter 4. When he was alone, those around him and with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Mysterion, mystery. To you has been given this secret, but notice the opposite in verse 11, but for those outside. So Jesus lets us know right away in these verses that there is a group that's on the inside and there's a group that's on the outside of the kingdom. And it's interesting, now he begins to be speaking in parables. The Greek word parable simply means to cast close beside. It was a teaching aid that came along truth so that you can catch the truth. But it also had other purposes behind it. And if you'll notice in almost all the parables, there was always opposition when Jesus taught a parable. Somebody was always against what he taught. Parables also prevented Jesus' enemies from taking him and arresting him too soon. Because when he spoke in parables, he didn't just come right out all the time and say, I am the king and I'm doing this, this, and this. Now, he did let that out as time went by, and they still didn't grab it. So it offered some protection. But parables were also a judicial response towards the sin of those who were hard-hearted and refused to hear because they could not get it. You're talking to me about seed? You're talking to me about farming? I don't want to get that. We want a king that comes in a white horse with an army with shiny uniforms and swords, and you take care of this oppressive power. What are you talking about farming for? They just couldn't get it. There are those inside the kingdom to you, and those are outside. Everything is in parables. Now notice in verse 12, it says, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now that might throw you off a little bit. It sounds like that Jesus does not want them to understand and he's going to withhold the truth from them. You're right. But it is also the fault of the hearers and their hardened heart. Now, one of the simple rules of Bible study, if you're trying to learn how to read your Bible and study it, if you ever see a quote from the Old Testament, you must travel back in time to that passage and read that passage to figure out why Jesus, whoever is quoting that, it'll help you understand it. So I want to do that for you today and help you to understand this and maybe grab a little insight on how to study the scriptures. So Jesus is quoting what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. So what is he talking about here? I'm teaching in parables to those inside, to those outside, so they may see but not get it. They may indeed hear but not understand it, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Well, that doesn't sound fair, does it? Well, let's just figure out. If you look at Isaiah and you read chapters 1 through 5 before this quote is given, you see a rebellious, hardened, wicked, idolatrous, and evil people. And I just want to mention some of these. I underlined them here. It says here, children I have reared and brought up. They've rebelled against me. They're living in rebellion. Verse 4 of chapter 1 of Isaiah says, you're a sinful nation, a people full of iniquity. You're offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. You have forsaken the Lord. You despise the Holy One of Israel. You are utterly estranged. Verse 5, I like this. I don't like it, but it's a great description. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Now, you got to grab this to understand what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 4. Later on in Isaiah, he says here, verse 21 of chapter 1, how the faithful city has become a whore. Righteousness was lodged in her, but now you're murderers. Verse 23, your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Into verse 23, you don't bring justice to the fatherless and the widow's cause does not come to you. You don't care about the hurting. You don't care about the oppressed. You're murderers. You're rebellion. You're very rebellious. Verse 8 of chapter 2, the land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands and what their own fingers have made. Verse 11, they're proud, haughty looks, lofty pride. In fact, chapter 3, verse 9, he says they proclaim their sin like Sodom. They don't even hide it. You see, I believe the sins we have today have always been. The Bible does say times get worse, but do you know what that I think also means? See, I think there was a day when people lived in those kind of sins, they hid them, right? What is it in our day? You don't have to hide them. In fact, don't they call it you come out of a closet? And whatever sin that is, isn't it interesting that God said through Isaiah, you proclaim your sin like Sodom. You don't even try to hide it. You're so proud of it. And he describes this wickedness over and over and over again. Chapter 5, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. And over and over and over again, you're calling evil good and good evil, and you are rebellious. That's the context of what Jesus said here in Mark chapter 4. Now, it's neat through these chapters here, you have an occasional call to come back to the Lord. Chapter 1, he says, wash yourself, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from before my eyes. And over, he says, even in this wickedness, come back, come back, come back. The grace, the mercy of God that calls people. And a few will come back. In fact, at the end of chapter 6, he says, great punishment is coming, but the holy seed is like a stump when I burn the forest down. There is a holy seed. And so what we have here is a rebellious people who are called still to repent, but the majority will not repent. And so then God says, Isaiah, who will go with me? And Isaiah says, what? Here I am, I'll go. And so he is told to preach the truth and preach the word. Verse 8 of chapter 6, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Now listen to this, verse 9. God tells him, go and say to this people, you keep on hearing, but do not understand. You keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Now, how that's exciting, isn't it? You go preach the word and make their hearts harder and their eyes blinder. So Isaiah has an interesting question in verse 11. Isaiah says, Lord, how long should I do this? How would you like to be told to do a job and you're going to be a complete failure? But he was not a failure. How would you like to be told to do a job but yet nothing's going to work out? How would you like to be called to preach and no one listens? How would you like, Isaiah says, how long, Lord? And he said, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is desolate waste and the Lord removes these people far away. Now we jump back to Mark. And Jesus said, I am speaking to you in parables. Some of you are on the inside of the kingdom. Some of you are on the outside. To you, it has been given the understanding of the parables on the inside. But to those who are on the outside, it is a judicial judgment against you because your hearts are hard and my truth will make them harder. That's the context of Mark chapter 4. And yet God will still raise up a remnant. Do you know that sometimes the preaching of the Word of God makes people harder? There is no guarantee that you're going to share the seed that grows the kingdom and everybody's going to come in and believe it. That's next week's message. Only one soil is good that receives it. In Mark chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is so important. If your heart is not hardened, you must hear this. Because not everyone received the seed. They may be able to spit out the facts, right? "Well, I believe in Jesus. We just had Christmas, right? I had a tree. I went to a Christmas Eve service. I sang Silent Night, Holy Night. I sang Away in the Manger. Yeah, I believe the fact." Then cut it. And we'll talk about that next week. Those who truly hear are the seed that bears fruit. And we must highlight here again that every one of us in this room, isn't that amazing? Every one of us in this room, you're either inside the kingdom or out. There is no middle ground. There's no purgatory. There is nothing like that. You're either in God's family and His kingdom or you are outside of His kingdom awaiting judgment. You cannot sing what was just saying. No weeping, no pain, no sickness. He holds me, whatever the word was. True, fast. Now He holds me. You cannot sing that. As I was thinking of this, I thought of those outside the ark. And I know we always hear the stories that they're running up to the ark and beating on the door. I don't think they could have done that because the waters came up so fast it just swept them away. But you think of when God called Noah to build the ark, how many years did he build it? 120. How many years did he preach? 120. He's preaching, repent, and I'm sure it was repent and believe God and judgment's coming. And I think even people he probably hired to help him build it, obviously they didn't believe either. Outside the ark. Who shut the door of the ark? God shut the door, didn't he? When God shuts a door, you do not open it. But we can never open it. I also thought of the parable of the 10 virgins. As we talked about the wedding procession not too long ago, and the 10 virgins, they're going on the wedding procession, and the groom has not come out yet, and five of them bring their lanterns with the extra oil in case there's a delay of the coming of the groom. Five of them did not bring extra oil. And as the groom's time to come was delayed and delayed, they fell asleep. Right? And when they heard the call, "It's time, the Lord is here, the bride is here, the groom is here," rather. They wake up, and their lights need more oil. Five of them are good to go. The other five say, "Give us some oil." "No, get your own," right? So they have to go out and buy it. And at that time when they were buying it, the bridegroom shuts the door. Those five that had the oil went in there, into the wedding feast. The other five, the scriptures say, the door was shut. And they could not get in. They were left outside. And it says, being outside, they cried, "Lord, Lord, open the door to us." But he answered, "I do not know you." They're outside. And it's amazing how people can hear this and could care less. You're either inside the kingdom or outside the kingdom. Your children are either inside the kingdom or outside the kingdom. Maybe your husband or your wife, they're either inside the kingdom or outside. Your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, fill in the blank. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your teachers at school, your mom, your dad. They're either inside the ark or outside. They're either inside the wedding feast or outside. There is no middle ground. And Jesus, I think his heart is just pouring out this truth. This is the secret of how I grow my kingdom. And there are those on the inside and those on the outside. Now, second point. How does the kingdom grow? Isn't there a little nursery rhyme that talks about something growing? How does your garden grow? Is it with cockle shell? Is that right? Mary, Mary, quite contrary. How does your garden grow? How does God's garden grow? What is God's secret plan for growing the kingdom? I know what it is. It's the latest fad, right? We get on the internet and we get on a survey and we figure out what is bringing people into churches. And we build us an aquarium in the back, right? And we figure out what people need. What do they want? They want to feel good. Well, we better preach this year so we all feel good, right? Nothing wrong with feeling good, right? The Bible brings joy, right? But that joy comes from knowing what? The truth. I'm a rotten, wicked sinner, and I've been redeemed, right? That's joy. How does God grow his kingdom? He's got to have the best church buildings. He's got to have the best seats, the best pews, the best music, the best looking preachers, the preachers with the great voice. Those eloquent is, now God can use whatever he wants, but he tells us here the number one thing he uses. Look in verse 14 of chapter 4. The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. So Jesus is telling these people this parable. They ain't getting it. So they ask him the question, here is the secret of kingdom growth. Farming. Farming. What? We want you to cut the legs out from under that soldier on the corner. They came into our house last night, ate our roast beef. I guess I was watching Whoville. roast beef. There we go. And they slept in our bed. We didn't like that at all. They made us keep the fire stoked all night so they were warm. What are you talking about? This? Come in here and destroy. You're not the Messiah. There's no way you can be the Messiah. We've been told a king is coming. The sower sows the word. Verse 11. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. These parables are about the kingdom. You see, Jesus is the sower, right? And by implication, application, we're the sower as well. Jesus is the sower of the seed. It's so simple, but churches seem to just miss it. And I think they miss it because they don't see themselves growing leaps and bounds and being like other churches and having the best this and the best that and all of that. So we got to find some way, some secret to grab people. The sower sows the word. Isn't that old-fashioned? That is so old-fashioned. You cannot grow God's kingdom, by the way, Jesus grows it, but you cannot be a part of kingdom growth by just sowing the Bible. That is so old-fashioned. Now listen, put a little Bible in here, stick it right there, stick it here. That way when people listen, they go, that was the Bible, that was the Bible. I've heard some people talk about some songs and it has one little phrase with the word God in it. That's a Christian song. Really? How does the kingdom grow? The sower sows the word. It's so simple. And it's amazing how many emails I get telling me how to grow our church. This survey and that survey and this secret and this book you have to preach and this and this and this. And this is how you grow a church. It's amazing. Hundreds of philosophies. Not all that's written is bad. There's some good things. I mean, we shouldn't have greeters standing at the door that say, what are you doing here today, right? You know what I mean? I mean, some of that stuff you can glean from, sure. We want to have carpet cleaned and vacuumed and, you know, chairs straight and stuff like that, Joe. I mean, we shouldn't come in here and be slobs, right? People come in here, they ought to say, hey, these people care about what God has given them. But that doesn't grow a kingdom. It's not what God said. There's some insightful thoughts. And I think we have to embrace it that it's not 1950 anymore either. Right? I think every generation should have the right and grace and privilege from God to write their own songs from their heart. I really do. We cannot make the generation of 2014 have to never write their songs and always listen to the hymns that were written in 1877. I think we should lump them all in the same bucket and use them all. As long as the words are biblical, that's the main thing. So we understand some of these facts. But I fear this. I have a fear that the church in general has turned itself into a store that just offers people what they want and what they want to hear. I really do. I really think the church in general has just turned the church into a store. Just like Walmart, you know. What do you always see almost in every store anymore? The customer is always right. We like that, don't we? Yeah, I wore these shoes for 4 years and they fell apart. I want a new pair. I used to work in a shoe store and have people come in. Shoes just ripped apart. How long you had them? Oh, a couple years. What? Well, you're always right. Here's a brand new pair of shoes and a new car. Right? Isn't that not our world? And I feel that the church is turning the same thing. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. People would not listen to me. They don't want that. They don't want that. They will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You see, time may change, right? It's 2015 now. Time may change, but the gospel never changes, right? And the way for kingdom growth never changes and will never change. The sower sows the seed. Whether your church is 30 people or 3,000, the sower is to sow the seed. And I couldn't help but think of some memories that popped up from just my years of experience and where I personally sat in churches where the preacher used the Bible, but what he said had nothing to do with the Bible. We were on a singing tour once in Florida, and we sat in a Sunday school class before we sang our concert, and the teacher's message was on how to read the newspaper paper properly. And I remember sitting there as a college student saying, what? I feel so sorry for this church. How to read the newspaper? Sad. I saw a preacher on TV once preaching about the widow who gave a mite, her last. The King James used the phrase, she gave out of her want. Now, we know what that means in the King James. She gave out of her lack. That's what the King James word want means. You know what the preacher said? She gave out of her want. This tells us that she wanted something. I think she wanted a husband. So she gave her last mite, and God provided. I'm going, what? How can you call yourself a preacher of the word and get that out of that? Well, you know what was the motive behind it. Give out of your want. What do you want? You give, you'll get it. By the way, that's a lot of America today, churches. A lot of teaching today. I remember once listening to a preacher who preached the passage of Jesus who he called the little children to him. And they sat on him. And the preacher's whole point of that and his application was that parents should allow their children to touch them and you should touch your children. And that's what God's will is here. And I'm sitting in this church. Smoke is blowing out of my ears. I can't believe it. And then the thing that made me sad was two or three or four of the ladies in this church were sharing testimonies how their heart, they were in tears. Oh, yes, that is so true. And I'm sitting over again going, God, oh, help us. No, let the little children come to me because you receive me by childlike faith. The passage had nothing to do about that. Unbelievable. Just this week, I'm flipping channels. And I come to the religious channel, so I stop. And if I said the name, you know who it was. He was in this passage. He might have been in the Matthew passage, I forget. But the passage, the parable of the sower and the seed. So I said, I'm going to camp here a minute and see what this guy has to say about this passage. You know what he said? This passage about the seed is you sow the seed and you get your seed into heaven and God will pretty much give you whatever you want. And smoke blew out my nose and my ears on that one. I got to tell you, I don't get it. Now, if I ever messed up in the pulpit, sure I have. But at least when I mess up, I try to do right, right? Try to get it right. Unbelievable. Look at verse 14 again. What builds the kingdom? The sower sows the word. Whether it's accepted or not. I'm going to read what I wrote here. The seed is God's word, the gospel. The call to repent of your sins and realize you are a worthless, vile creature in the sight of the holy God, and your only hope is in the sacrifice of the Lamb for your evil and wicked heart. It is a call to discipleship that is hard and very few find it. It means denying yourself. It means serving another as your master. It is a call to suffer. Wow, that's popular, isn't it? How many gospel presentations do you hear that? Follow Jesus. It's a call to suffer. What do you mean, Pastor Tim? It's a call to suffer. Well, I knew you were going to ask that. Remember our study in Philippians 1:29? For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Because the way is hard and few find it. That's how the kingdom grows. The gospel. That we are sinners and we need redeemed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Rescuer. But that seed is not popular, is it? Why do I want to come to church and hear about I'm a sinner? Because some will not hear. Ever hearing but never hearing, ever seeing but never perceiving, because of the hardness of their hearts. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the calling of the disciples and how they just were ordinary people like you and me, not special. Some of them were downright evil before God changed them. Thieves, zealots who would stab Roman soldiers and run. God called these people. Whose house did Jesus go to? Yeah, the prostitutes, the sinners, the tax collectors, the thieves, the murderers, the outcasts, the poor, the lame, the blind. And they followed Jesus because they weren't shunned anymore. They were loved. So then how do you and I, just ordinary people, right? Ordinary people who maybe will not stand in comparison to some of the people you know and how do you and I, struggling ordinary people, be a part of growing the kingdom? Verse 14. The sower sows the word. It's not me, and it's not you. It's the power of the word of God. It's the power of the gospel. That's how God uses us nobodies. It's not us. Everything is around the gospel. We sing the gospel. We preach the gospel, we teach the gospel, we share the gospel, we fellowship around the gospel, we live the gospel in a dark and corrupt world. The sower sows the word. I'm really convinced that if all the frills of the church in America were taken away, the church attendance would drop drastically. I'm convinced. Now, I've been wrong before a couple times. I think the true believers would continue to serve and be faithful. The Bible says that, right? But I really believe if all the yoga classes and the weight loss classes and all the classes that the church get involved in, and you know, sometimes I drive by church signs. You ever read those? I don't know. I just don't like them. I just don't like. I used to. I don't like them. I drove by one this week and I said, "Do you think the Apostle Paul would have put that on his church sign at his church or the church he was pastoring?" I forget what it even said. I thought, I don't think he would. I'm really convinced that if we lost the air conditioning, if we lost electricity, if we had to come under a threat of attack, I really believe that a lot of church attendance would just go down. But then I believe the true church would grow. Isn't that what's all through Scripture? Isn't that how it happened? And I'm always amazed when I see pictures of gospel ministry in some countries. You ever see some of those? They're sitting on wooden benches in their church. It's like 150 degrees. There's no air conditioning. The windows in the building don't have any glass or anything. And they're stuffed in there. And people are outside the window staring in and listening to the gospel. I have read accounts where missionaries have gone over or guest preachers have gone over to different countries. You know how long their church service is, just the preaching? 2, 3, 4 hours long, and no one leaves. And they're sweating, and they're burning up. And you ever sit real close to somebody when it's really hot? It ain't good. You ever been in line at Walmart when somebody just stinks? Okay. And it's amazing to see what's happened in some of those countries. No famous preacher, just people like you and me. Doing what? What's verse 14 say? Sowing the word. Popular? No. Powerful? Yes. So our lives are centered around the gospel and the word of God. You know this verse well. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to those who hear, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everybody. It is the power of God. Not me, not your voice, not your fancy way of presenting it, not whatever we offer. It is the gospel that saves, not the latest fad. It's the gospel. And how easy it is to trust in ourselves, is it not? But it's the gospel that's the power. And no matter what we as a church do in the coming year and what we put in place and what we try to do nice and make things as best we can, we don't trust in that. As much as we try to do well in our music, and you may not know this, but these guys get together a lot in practice, a lot of hours. I mean, they just don't walk in here and go, hey, what are we going to do today? And hours preparing for messages and cleaning and everything we do. We trust the gospel. The gospel. Now, can you imagine the Jewish people as they heard Jesus talking about farming? And we read about it, you know, the different soils. Are you kidding me? Will this defeat Rome? Will this dethrone their power? Will this remove soldiers and their flags and the oppression? Is this going to build a powerful kingdom on earth? I can hear them saying, we don't need a farmer, we need a general. We need a General Patton. That's what we need right now. Let's go in and take care of it. Some today even believe that you change the world through politics or legislation or marches on the government or wearing a ribbon of a certain color. And a number of other things. We got to do this to change. I'm going to tell you something. We can get the whole world, and please understand what I'm saying here. We could get the whole world to be against abortion and change legislation, but that does not guarantee those people are coming to Jesus Christ and being saved. That is not salvation. Do I think abortion is murder? Yes, I do. Do I think it's horrible? Yes, I do. But that is not the gospel. So we can pass as much legislation as you want. Every American must be in a church building on Sunday. Wow! We've got 85% of Americans in a church building. God, aren't you glorified? And 84% of them are lost because they're outside the kingdom. You see, what does verse 14 say? You sow the word. And everybody has their idea of how growing the kingdom. But Jesus said, to you on the inside, here is the secret of kingdom growth. Do you know that Bible that most of you have in your hand today or in your lap or wherever, even if it's on an electronic device or whatever? That is the weapon that grows the kingdom, even if that weapon's rejected. Isn't that amazing? You have the weapon. What was Paul's final challenge to Timothy when Paul anticipated his death? Listen to this. I mean, what do you think Paul, the last thing he would say to the servant, he was going to sort of take his place? Be sure that the temperature is perfect in all of the church services that you use. You be sure that you have greeters at the door. Because the first impression that those greeters give on those sinners will change their life. Have you ever heard that? Boy, it's easy for even me and all of us to get off track. You know what? I kicked myself this week, and I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to because I feel so stupid. Okay, I'm not going to. In the last week and a half, I talked to two people about our church. You know what I said? And I feel like a doofus for saying it, even admitting it, but you know I'm a doofus already, right? So sorry. You know what one of the things I said? I said, I don't even wear a tie when I preach. And after I said it, I'm thinking in my head, are you trying to win them so they'll think, hey, I can come there and we can just be casual? I thought to myself, to two people I said that, you know? And I was trying to kind of win them by, yeah, you know, we're not the old fashioned and you can, you know, we got Starbucks coffee. We don't, but. Hey, I took my car from a recall this week at Romaine Buick. They got Starbucks coffee in there free. I could have just sat there with a straw and sucked it down. They had M&M cookies free. You pull out the drawer, you grab all the cookies you want. You know what I thought when I drove off? I'm coming back here, right? This is where I'm coming. Lord, I pray my car breaks down on the way home. And it's so easy for us. And again, some of those things are not wrong. Don't misunderstand. But I was kind of upset with myself. Tim, why did you even say that? The most powerful weapon is in our hand. So what did Paul tell Timothy? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the what? The word. Oh, does that remind you of verse 14? The sower sows the word. Do it in season and out of season. Do it when they want to hear it. Do it when they don't want to hear it. Do it when they believe. Do it when they reject. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching. And we read this already. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, into other fields where the seed cannot get down deep. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure your suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit sowing the seed. I don't care if 1,000 reject it, sow the seed. I don't care if your children reject it, sow the seed. I don't care if you fill in the blank. You continue sowing the seed because that's the secret how the kingdom grows. Well, point three will be next week because this seed is rejected with various responses. So let's land the plane or turn off the tractor for our farming, whatever. Put the tractor in the barn. So as we look into a new year, this is my prayer that we continue to be much about the gospel and much about the word of God. Be much about it. Sundays ought to be one of the most important days of our week because we get to get together with God's people and sit under the teaching and preaching of the elder whom God called to teach you. That's my job. And it'll be one of the most important days. I want to be in God's house. And there's not any threats. If you don't come, God's going to strike down your... or God's children. Be much about the word. Community groups are awesome. Awesome. In fact, I'm going to present to our group this week to try to get some volunteers to split our group and start another one. Because we're getting so big in our house and so big. We want them to be kind of intimate. I don't want to lose anybody in our group, but who knows, maybe they'll ship me off, you know, possible. I might feel kind of bad, I'll get over it. But a community group, and not only going to the group, but actually during the week opening up the study guides and doing them, right? And I'm going to offer another suggestion that'll make that easier at our group this week. But it's centered around the word. And it's a way to help people get in the Word who don't know how to get in the Word. It's to be able to know, hey, here's a question about this scripture. This is some guidelines. I trust we'll be much about the Word. And also, thirdly, how about just your personal time in the scriptures? Getting in it together. You know what Titus says is a charge to the elders? Titus 1:9. To the elders, he said, holding fast the faithful word. Grab on to God's book and hold it fast. And hopefully the elders grab that and it falls down into the people. I'd love to be known as a church where people could say, you know what, that church, they tell you the truth. Because fluff and poems and making you feel good, it lasts a little bit. But I tell you what, when death comes into your life and cancer comes into your life and your husband leaves you and your wife leaves you and you're brokenhearted, those little fluffy things mean nothing. But the truth of God's word, the seed that got planted in your field, will get you through. So may we continue to be much about the gospel and his word this year. May we fight off temptations to seek other means that only temporarily and superficially look like kingdom building. And I'm thankful because I think that's our church's heart. We may need to do better on the other end, but I don't think we have a heart that's on fads and stuff. I'm thankful for that. May we believe that it's the Holy Spirit that uses the seed of the gospel that'll save our children and save our husbands and wives and our relatives and our neighbors and our coworkers, but it just might harden them, right? No? Yeah, it just might harden them. So we got to quit, right? If it hardens them, we better find something else that isn't quite so hard. No. You keep preaching, Isaiah. You keep preaching. How long, Lord? Until I come in and judge. But there'll be a stump remaining. Have you ever been called a stump? Well, I'm calling you a stump today, right? Because Isaiah did. A little stump in all of the judgment. My holy seed, Isaiah 6 says. Great truth. Don't ever leave the seed. Preach the truth. And next week we'll talk about the rejection of the kingdom in various responses. And again, this is the most important thing. Be sure to be here next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and also everywhere present in your being, we live in an age where not all churches, but many churches, they're just a store. They're basically just a Walmart or a Kmart or a Sears. And they sprinkle the word here and there, but distort it to make it say what they want. Burn in our hearts that the secret of the kingdom is the sower sows the word. Father, today if you have convicted anyone in this building that they are truly on the outside looking in, I pray now the power of God, your power, would open their heart and give them the ability to believe and awaken them as you awakened Paul. And give them light and save their soul. I pray for those of us, Lord, who you've saved us, we see it in our life, that you would burn in our hearts that the sower sows the word. And it is the word that'll build your kingdom. And Lord, if you want our church to always be around 100 or so, or you just decide to explode it, that's your business. You bless, you redeem, but you tell us, sow the word. Because sometimes people get harder and harder. Raise up, Lord, in our church, strong, courageous men, strong, courageous elders, strong, courageous women, strong, courageous teenagers and children who will be willing to stand alone, sowing the seed. But God, give us a heart of love. We don't beat it over people's heads and call people names and act like we're better than them. We're just redeemed by grace. Help us to love those who we are sowing the seed. And God, may this lighthouse here constantly be a place that sows the seed. Bring us back next week. May we choose to be back. So important, the soils of the heart, and how many think they're saved and they're not. Change us in Christ's name.